Philippians chapter number 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 3. Philippians 1, verse number 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you'd bless the reading and the preaching of your word tonight. And Lord, there's great truths here that we're going to uncover. They're great truths because they're truths from your word. And I pray, Lord, as we do line upon line, precept upon precept, that, Lord, that this would not be a stale study, Lord, that does nothing to move and change us, but these would be truths, Lord, that are absorbed into our very psyche, into all that we are, to the depths of our heart and soul, so that we might be changed and transformed and better suited to serve you in all areas. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. We haven't done a lot of talk about the background of this epistle. We did introduce that in verse number 1, the fact that the writer, at least the human writer, the secretary, if you'll let me say this, who wrote down what the Holy Spirit dictated to him, was the Apostle Paul. And can I just take a minute and talk a little bit about Paul? Paul was an amazing individual. Let me just read this back in the chapter that contains the story of the conversion of the Apostle Paul when the Lord is talking to Ananias and instructing him to go and see Paul. He says this in verse 15, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And I would say that that's pretty accurate. You talk about a chosen vessel for a chosen job. The Apostle Paul was it. Now, we talk about one-talent Christians, two-talent Christians, five-talent Christians. And boy, the five-talent Christian that doubles that and becomes a ten-talent Christian. I'm not sure we're not dealing here with a ten-talent Christian or a 20-talent Christian. This man was multifaceted, and I think he had to be. God blessed him with some things because of the job that he was to do. And by the way, Paul suffered very greatly. This wasn't something that at the end of his life he felt in any way of standing up and bragging about. He suffered very greatly for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was multi-gifted. Paul was an amazing individual. I think God specifically prepared him in a unique way to carry the Gospels to many different cities and to many different cultures. We see the Apostle Paul in this writing in a lot of different ways. When you read through the book of Philippians, you kind of see him in a lot of different lights. First of all, we see him as a missionary. You know, Paul was a missionary. And I think in the true sense of what a missionary is supposed to be, Paul was willing to leave the comforts of home and the comforts of all that was familiar and be able to go wherever God, the Holy Spirit of God, pointed for him to go. He was willing to head that direction and head out by faith and do the work of God. But he wasn't just a missionary. He was a church planter. And I think that that, of course, is part of what a missionary is to be. But he was a church planter. Now, what do you mean, Brother Jerry? I mean, listen, God didn't let him stay very long in any one place. God used Paul uniquely as an individual that was gifted in this matter of being able to win souls and organize and charter a church and get it up and running and plug in a bishop to take his place and move on down the road and do it again and again and again and again and again. We just through the scriptures know that the Apostle Paul was used to start churches in the regions of Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, and Thessalonica, just to name some of the areas in which he started churches, by the way, a lot of times plural, churches in those regions. And so he was blessed as not only a missionary, but a church planter. And then I also see the Apostle Paul as one that was engaged in this matter of bold evangelism. He knew what it was to do the work of an evangelist. Everywhere he was sent, read the book of Acts, he was an evangelist at heart. He was an evangelist. Listen, he could go in and to a people that for the most part had never even heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he could work with them and reason with them through the scriptures and had the skill to do that, to get them to understand that a Savior had been sent, that they were in need of this Savior, that they were sinners and they needed to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he was gifted in that matter of evangelism. He was a unique individual. I think Apostle Paul was multi-gifted. And I think, without going into a lot of detail, nobody here would argue with the fact that this man was also a scholar and a theologian. I mean, this man was the full package. Now, having said all that, what I want to focus on tonight is what I believe is maybe and perhaps the most important facet, the most important attribute of all of the different gifts that Paul had. There's one thing that I think made all of the others work, and we're going to talk about in this portion of scripture we read. I think what stands out in the verses that we read is the fact that with all of his varied gifts, the Apostle Paul possessed a pastor's heart. A pastor's heart. Well, I think that's important. Now, you say, Brother Jerry, what does that mean? What does it mean to have a pastor's heart? Now, remember, this guy was a missionary and a church planter, and he was an evangelist, and he was a scholar and a theologian. But, you know, at the heart of all of that, inside of him beat a concern for the common man. The word pastor means shepherd. A spiritual shepherd, listen, a spiritual shepherd loves his flock, and he sees as his greatest duty the nourishment and protection of those who have been entrusted to his care. And when you read the Apostle Paul, and he's writing letters back to these churches that he's planted, I think what jumps out of every epistle to me is the fact that this man didn't come in there and just clinically, in a very sterile manner, do what was his duty to do simply because it was his duty to do it. Here was a man that loved people. Here was a man that got emotionally involved and emotionally attached with people. Here's a man that poured out his whole soul. And I got to thinking about this. Because he was that type of individual, how difficult it must have been for the way that God used him. I mean, he'd get into a city and he'd win some people to Christ and he'd begin to disciple them and he'd get them to the point where he was able to form a church. And about the time he was there and things were going, things were hitting, and maybe in his heart he thinks, maybe this is home. All of a sudden God says, okay, it's time to go. And this happened to the Apostle Paul over and over and over and over again. And I think every time Paul left a church, every time Paul left a city where he had labored for, whether it would be for 6 months, sometimes up to 2-3 years in the same spot, I think literally a part of his heart was ripped out of his chest as he left that congregation, that group of people. I think Pastor Paul, if you'll let me say that, had a pastor's heart. He loved people. Paul did not just clinically perform the duties of his calling without emotion or attachment. You see, in every church, the people that he was blessed to lead to Christ became his children. Literally became his children. And think about that. Now, we see in these verses here a little bit of the heart of the Apostle Paul. He genuinely misses these converts. He misses them when he writes back in this letter, and he expresses to them the depth of his affection for them. And he made with people what I'm going to call tonight the affection connection. He made and knew how to make with people an affection connection. Now, can I just have you go over and hold your place here? But I want you to go over to 1 Thessalonians, because I think contained in the book of 1 Thessalonians is another example of what I'm talking about. You just see that the Apostle Paul, I think a lot of times, just bears his heart and opens his innermost person to these people. Here was a man that didn't hold anything back. Now, let me just say this. I believe, and I'm going somewhere with this, I believe that there is a missing ingredient in evangelism. I think that there's a missing ingredient in our churches in this matter of discipleship of new converts. Listen, folks, you can't approach this thing called the work of God in a clinical, sterile manner. You can't put on, you know, your germ suit and your oxygen tank on the back because you don't want to get too close to people or touch people or get too involved with people and reach people. It's just simply not going to work. It's not going to happen. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 is where I want you to read. Boy, I'd like to read this whole chapter, but let me just jump kind of in the middle of Paul's conversation in verse 6. It's kind of hard to find a starting point in here. But Paul says this. He says, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." Notice this. "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Boy, that's amazing. I love this next verse. "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls." Why? "Because we were dear unto ye were dear unto us." Now I love that. I love that. I love that. I love that. Are you getting this? Now I'm going to talk to people tonight, and I believe that many, many folks in this room, most people, most adults, excuse me, in this room, you are blessed to shepherd someone. And I'm talking about a mom and dad that has children. I'm talking about a Sunday school teacher that has a Sunday school class. I'm talking about a nursing home pastor, a nursing home worker that's blessed to go monthly to the same group of people. I'm talking about children's church workers. I'm talking about Sunday school helpers. I'm talking to master club workers. I'm talking to anybody and everybody. I'm talking about to school teachers. I'm talking to school monitors. I'm talking to folks that need to learn, and many of you do. But I'm going to tell you something. The only way you're going to become effective in reaching people and discipling people in the proper manner is if you learn to make what I call the affection connection. Now, Paul said, listen, if we're not here just to give you the gospel. He said, I'm going to give you more than the gospel. I'm going to deliver my very soul to you. You know why? Because you mean something to us. Because you're dear to us. Now, folks, listen to me. Those of you that work with children and teenagers, you're not going to fool them. You're not going to fake them out. I mean, they have hypocrisy radar. They know whether or not you're real. They know whether or not you're there because Pastor Jerry assigned you there, and you're still trying to figure out a way to keep from being there, but you're stuck there, so you're going to make them pay for it. You know, I mean, they're going to know that. Are you listening to me? They're going to know that. The people that go to that are waiting in these nursing homes, they deserve somebody to show up once a month or twice a month or however you go to from Blessed Hope Baptist Church that genuinely loves them and genuinely cares about them. These Sunday school kids that come scruffling off these buses and clambering up and down and the stairs and in and out of the bathrooms, and every once in a while make a mess, and they finally plop down in your Sunday school class, they need to look up there and see somebody that loves them, that they know loves them and knows how to make that affection connection with them. Now, let me tell you something. A lot of the young people that come to this church, a lot of the bus kids that come to this church, don't come to this church because Jerry Ross is pastor of this church. They don't come to this church because it's an independent fundamental Baptist church and they are so doctrinally correct they want to make sure that they're only in a doctrinally correct church. Let me tell you why they're here. They're here and they come in cold weather and rainy weather, and sometimes when they have to get themselves out of bed and set their own alarm with no encouragement from family because somebody on that bus or somebody in a Sunday school class or somebody out in a children's church, and it may be the worker that stands in the back, but every week they sit down and spend a few minutes with their arm around that child talking to that child, and that child understands somebody over there at that church loves me. Somebody cares for me. Hey, we live in a hard, difficult, wicked, mean, cruel old world. We do. And people are hungry for love. They're hungry for affection. They just want somebody that, that's real. Somebody that really, really cares, you see. And so this is what Paul, I'm going to tell you something. He had a way about it. We read there, so being affectionately desirous of you. And then verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians says, But you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of Christ. Listen, he put his money where his mouth was. He didn't just talk about how dear they was to him. He said, listen, night, day, anytime in between, you needed me, you know I was there. And he put his money where his mouth was. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And I want to say this because I think it's important that this verse lands where it is. In this day where there's so much perverseness and wickedness and things that I can't even describe or talk about, listen, folks, we better understand that that a godly affection respects a very specific line. Now, you want to close this church down. The fastest way in the world to close this church down, gentlemen and ladies, is for somebody to be inappropriate around here with some of the young people. And the honest truth is, you ought to be honest with yourself to understand that if you've got a problem in that area, you need to come and get some help. You need to back out of that situation. Listen, this isn't some man that's playing on the emotions of people so he can selfishly get what he wants out of them. Here's somebody that cares tremendously about people for their benefit, for their good, and to make sure that there's never a shadow of question. He says, ye are witnesses, not only you, but you bring God and put him on the witness stand. And you know what he'll say? He'll say that we wholly and justly and unblameably, we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And folks, listen to me. We can't afford to do anything less around here. We cannot afford to do anything less around here. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father, watch this, doth his children. Now if you want to jump over real quick in verse number 17, let's read the end of the chapter then. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart. Now, did you get that? Taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart. Endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Are you getting this? This man knows how to make an affection connection with people. These people know this, and these aren't just words. I think when the people read this, there was tears running down their face. They missed Paul. He missed them. They knew he wasn't just blowing smoke here. He cared about them. He said, there's the will of God, and then there's the will of Paul. And you know what the will of Paul is? I'd rather be with you than where I'm at. That's what he was saying there. Okay, but I got to do the will of God. Wherefore, we should have come unto you, even as I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Now notice this. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. How many here agree that the Apostle Paul loved the people that he ministered to? All right, now let's go back over to Philippians chapter number 1, and let's take another look here then at this, because I want to give you some things that I think is very practical and very helpful. And because I think that the folks at Blessed Hope Baptist Church that are working in the different ministries, I believe for the most part, I really believe this, I've got confidence in this, that you love the people that you minister to. But I think sometimes people who genuinely from their heart love people sometimes still have trouble making the affection connection. You know, there's a difference between loving somebody down here and them knowing how much you love them down here. And again, I'm talking to Sunday school teachers. I'm talking to anybody that works in ministry. I'm talking, by the way, parents, listen to me. Your kids, every one of the kids that God's blessed you with, needs to feel the overwhelming love and affection of a mother and father while they're in your house. They need that. They need that. Are you getting this? And so the Apostle Paul, I think by reading these verses, could you just let me for a few minutes, put what he says in this kind of, if you let me say this, he just kind of, verse number 3-8, opens his heart out. And just listen, he just loves on these people. He just spends a few minutes remembering the good times and talking about how much he misses them and how much he loves them and how much he adores them. And he makes with these people an affection connection that I think made a real difference in their life. Now, let's start down by looking, first of all, at verse number 3. And let me just give you some practical piece of advice. And boy, if I was a Sunday school teacher, I'd get this. Everything I'm going to give you will work with your Sunday school class. Everything I give you will work with whoever you minister to. I promise you it does. Number one, and again, you're going to hear this. It's not what Paul felt in here. It was what Paul was willing to and had the ability to express to them.
Boy, that's important. That, well, you know, Brother Jared, they know. Well, you know what? A lot of people don't know if you don't say it. They don't know if you don't express it in some ways if you don't express it. So number one, Paul, number one, expressed the appreciation he felt for this, his people. He expressed the appreciation he felt for this, his people. Philippians 1:3, I thank my God. Now he's saying this out loud to them. All right, he's writing it on paper, but he's making sure that it's being conveyed to them. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. What a simple thing it is to say thank you. What a simple thing it is to say, I thank God for you. I thank God for you. But what a powerful difference that it makes in your life. Let me ask you something. The children that live in your house, do they feel like you're thankful for them? Do you feel like that you are thankful for them, or they just feel like that they're a bother? See, most of us know the story of Jesus healing the 10 lepers. And the honest truth is, most of us, most of the time, are more guilty of being like the 9 that fails to go back and say thank you than we are the 1 that took the time to express gratitude. Now, I'm gonna give you something what I believe about that story without going back and teaching it. But I believe that there was 10 people that were thankful that day. How in the world could you be healed from leprosy and not be thankful? But you see, folks, thankfulness that's hidden in the heart to God is unthankfulness. Because I think thankfulness is unthankfulness unless it's expressed. And one of them took the time to go back and say, listen, Jesus, thank you. In essence, he was saying, listen, Jesus, thank you. I think there was other people that were thankful that they got what they got, but they didn't take the time to go back and say it. Now, that's what I'm talking about. Paul took the time to express the appreciation he felt for the people that he worked with. Now watch this, Sunday school teacher. A lot of times what we want is we want the students to be more appreciative of what we do for them. But you know how they learn that? By us being appreciative to them for what they mean to us. Did you get that? For what they mean to us. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 2. Boy, we could spend a whole sermon on this, but this know also that in the last day perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. Now, folks, listen to me. Don't get mad at your fellowship if it's unthankful, if it's not modeled before them in the leadership. I don't know why my kids aren't more thankful for what I do for them. Well, when's the last time you've grabbed them and held them close and told them how thankful you are to God upon every remembrance of them? Upon every remembrance. And see, the key to learning to be thankful towards others, folks, I love the way Paul put that. He said, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Now watch this. Let me teach you something. The key to learning to be thankful towards others is to spend time remembering them. Paul was a great Christian because he learned to focus his mind on other people and not himself. He spent time remembering them, not thinking about him. I think he often spent time just replaying in his mind their conversion. I can see Paul as he's getting ready to write this letter. And individually, he's thinking down of all of the families and all the teenagers and all the children that had attended the church of Philippi. He remembers how that one was saved and this one was saved. And the funny thing that this little child did and the struggle that this teenager had and how God gave him victory. And he said, you know, when I sit around and remember you, my heart's full of thankfulness because I know it hasn't been easy and I know you've faced tough things and I know you've had struggles. But you're still there. You're still faithful. And you're going to be sitting in the pew when they read this letter. Let me tell you something. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. You see, folks, just don't be thankful for perfect people or you're not going to be thankful for anybody. You're not going to be thankful for anybody, you see. He remembered what they were before they were saved, the wonderful change that came about them after they were saved. I think he remembered all of the aspects of their growth in grace. He reflected on their victories, their defeats, and he thanked God. Through it all, they had stayed faithful. Now, let me give you this statement. A person who spends time thinking only of himself is doomed to a life of unthankfulness. A person who spends time thinking only of himself is doomed to a life of unthankfulness. So number one, here's what I would do if I was a leader. Here's what I would do if I was teaching a Sunday school class as much as possible, individually, verbally. Listen, make it a natural thing to look people in the eye and say, let me tell you something, I'm thankful for you. Let me tell you something, I thank God for you. I'm thankful that you're here. I'm thankful that you're a part of this church. I'm thankful that you're on my bus route. I'm thankful that you're in my children's church. I'm thankful that you're in my Sunday school class. Express the appreciation, express it. Paul expressed the appreciation he felt for his people. Now let me give you number two. We're going to have to move on here. Number two, Paul let them know that he prayed for them and that he did it joyfully. Paul let them know that he prayed for them, that he did it joyfully. Now, I want to teach you this because it's not a matter of just praying for your people. It's letting them know that you pray for them. I don't know about that, Brother Jerry. I mean, what if you pray in the street and other so that men will... Now, that's not what it's talking about here. It's not talking about praying in public. It's talking about praying in private, but telling people that you pray for them. Amen. Telling people, and that's what he did. He said, I don't know if I believe it. Well, then Paul did wrong here in Philippians 1:4. The Holy Spirit made a mistake, I guess. Paul shouldn't have said this out loud. You know what he said? Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. You know what he was telling them? I pray for you. I pray for you, and I do it joyfully. Now, this short verse, it contains three wonderful truths about praying for those to whom God has allowed you the opportunity to minister. Let me give them to you real quick. First of all, we find that, number one, Paul prayed for them. You can't tell people that you pray for them if you don't pray for them. Don't lie. I walk in your class, I prayed for every one of you this week. You didn't pray for them. Don't lie. Not only did you sin by not praying, now you're sin by lying. All right, you know what? You're trying to create a facade. It's not true. First of all, pray for them. You know, I really believe this. I really, really believe this. I'm going to challenge our bus captains. I'm going to challenge our bus. I'm just going to say it out loud. You need to be challenged. You know your pastor loves you. You know that I appreciate you. You know that I'm thankful for every single hour that you put out there on that bus route. But I'm going to tell you something. We have got to get bus captains that will get to the point. And I'm talking about not replacing any of them. I'm talking about you getting serious with God. We got to get to the point where bus captains get brokenhearted over the fact that they've picked up children for years and years and years, and there's not one adult product that they can point to and say, look, there is a life that was changed from the inside out. They're faithful. They're going on. They're going to Bible college. They're a preacher. They're a missionary. They're something. Or they're just a faithful layman. Listen, we need to decide at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, if we're going to put the money and expense to do this, we're going to get on our face before God and we're going to say, God, I want fruit that remains. I want fruit that remains, you see. Now, that's going to have to start by people praying. Now, if you're going to have a bus route, man, get the list out. You got the list of riders. Pray. Workers, it's not just the bus captain response. Drivers, pray. Workers, pray. You're not, listen, you just get on that bus route, teenager, so you can goof around and cause more problems and headaches to the bus captain than if you weren't there. What are you there for? Pray. Pray. I think bus workers and teams on these buses need to commit themselves together to pray for these kids. And get a hold of the throne of God and say, God, listen, we can pick them up and we can give them snacks and we can help them have a little fun, but only you can change them from the inside out. God, do a miracle here, Lord. Don't let this just be a ritual that we go through, a babysitting service for a few hours of diversion from their normal life. Then they go back and they're the same as they've always been. Let's see something supernatural happen in the bus ministry at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And Paul, he first of all prayed for them. Secondly, he told them he prayed for them. I think that's an important thing. I walked on the platform today, and Brother Reiser was getting ready to preach in chapel, and I shook his hand and said, I want to let you know I just got done praying for you. And he said, hey, I appreciate it, you know. Now, let me tell you something. That's not a little thing. That's a big thing. I love it when somebody comes up to me and says, Brother Jay, let me tell you something. I prayed for you. I prayed for you this week. I want to let you know I'm praying for you. That's a big deal. So just don't pray for people. Let them know that you prayed for them. And then last of all, we see that when he prayed, he offered his request with joy. You know, I think prayer ought to be a fun time, not a drudgery. Oh, it's time to pray again. I've got to pray for my Sunday school class. Oh, okay, here we go. All right, Lord, bless. You know, no, he did it with joy. He did it with anticipation that God was going to hear and answer his prayer. And I think we need to pray, folks, and pray excited and pray joyfully and pray believing. And he expressed that to them. Now, you getting this? His followers knew that he, number one, appreciated them. They knew also that he prayed for them. He prayed for them. Let me say, ask you to do something in your class one of these days. I think this is important. I'll just give you Sunday school teacher something to do. I think every once in a while, I know you don't, maybe you shouldn't do it every week. I don't know. Maybe it'll just be something you do every once in a while so they don't get used to it. But instead of just saying, Lord, bless my class today, just get the list out in front of you. And while they're sitting right in their chairs, right there in front of you, start calling every one of those kids' name out to God in heaven in front of them. I'm going to tell you something. It'll have an impact on them. Man, did you hear that? My teacher, she prayed for me. He prayed out loud for me. He prayed for me. I think that's a big deal. All right. Number three, Paul let them know that he and they were on the same team. I like this. That he and they were on the same team. I want to show you something that Satan's trying to do. And he always tries to do this. But notice Philippians 1:5. He says, and it's connected to verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy, comma, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now what he's saying there is this. Listen, let me tell you one of the things that I'm rejoicing over. Is the fact that we enjoy a fellowship in the gospel from the first day. And I think that means the first day that I met you, or the first day you were converted, until now. There's a camaraderie that we feel. There's a fellowship that we enjoy. Hey, we're on the same team. Let me tell you what Satan's always trying to do. Parents, he's trying to do it between you and your children. He's trying to do it between you and your class. Trying to do it between the teachers of this school and the students in their class. He's trying to get it in the minds of followers that that person that's up in front of them is the enemy. Boy, that is one of the most effective plans of Satan. Young people, your parents are not your enemy. Your parents are your friends. Your parents and you are on the same team. And I think the devil just enjoys trying to get this in people's mind that, you know, well, that Sunday school teacher don't like me, or that Sunday school teacher's against us. No, she's not against you. He's not against you. He loves you. Listen, you ought to be on the same team as he, and he ought to be on the same team as you, and you ought to be working for the same thing. And what is it that binds us together? The gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, receiving the gospel makes us a family. But getting busy together declaring the gospel makes us co-laborers of Jesus Christ. So I think that you need to say things that help your students know and realize, I'm not against you and you're not against me. And listen, we're in this thing together. We. Make them understand that you're for them and you're on their team and they should be on your team, and we're all on Jesus' team and we're all one family because we're brothers and sisters, because you have to constantly work at that, because the devil's always trying to put it in the mind of young people that anybody that is an authority figure, and this comes from the rock and roll music, this comes from these wicked sitcoms on TV, it comes from the Hollywood movies, that constantly trying to put it in young people's mind that anybody that's in authority is their enemy, they're against them, they're trying to destroy them, they're trying to keep them from having fun, listen, God says, we're on the same team. And Paul, I think, expressed this. He said, listen, one of the things I enjoy and did enjoy and still enjoy is the fact that when I remember you and pray for you, I remember our fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So I think that you need to relay that to your the people that you minister to. Number four, let me give you another one. And we're hurrying along here, okay? So we'll get it done. Verse number six, being confident in this of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let me give you the fourth one. Paul let them know. Now, boy, I hope you soak that verse up. He's not saying these things at random. These are inspired words of God. And it's set down for an example to us that have people that we're trying to minister to so we can learn some things. Are you getting this? Paul let them know that he believed that God was going to do something great with them. You know, the worst thing in the world you can do, I don't care how big a rascal you got in your class or on your bus, the worst thing you can do is to tell somebody, you know what, you're not going to amount to anything. I'll tell you what, God's never going to be able to use you. I'm going to tell you, you're going to grow up and be a loser. I'm going to tell you something, folks, that does something to people. That does something to them, you see. When I flew out to Philadelphia and preached for Brother Pinichetti, and I was in the Bethel Baptist Church right there. We had a little break time in the middle of the afternoon where they had snacks. I like that. I'm always for that. That's always a good thing. If you've got snacks, I'm there. Okay, I mean, that's good. We'll do that. And so I'm sitting there, and one of the ladies made a plate for me. I appreciate it. They found me a seat over here. I was sitting amongst a bunch of families. And it was interesting. There was a husband and wife that sat beside me, and they had two girls. And they introduced me to their girls. And one of them was, yeah, I mean, they were little. One of them was this big, and one of them was about that big. This big and about that big. You get that? Okay. And they were telling me about their personalities. Now watch this, folks, because you've got to be so careful what you say. And they were saying about the second girl. They said, the second girl, they said, I'm going to tell you something. This is our lovey-dovey girl. Oh, she loves mom and dad, and she just likes hugging and kissing on mom and dad. And, you know, I could see her growing up. She loves her preacher, and I can see her growing up being a pastor's wife or a missionary. Then the father said to me, he's introduced his family. Now, the older one, she's stubborn. She's different. He said, I don't know if she's going to make it or not. And he kind of laughed about it. And I looked at this little oldest girl, and you know what? Visibly on her face, you could see the effects of those words. And I looked over at her and I said, you know what I think is going to happen with this oldest one of yours? I don't even know her, but you know what I think is going to happen? He said, what? I said, I think she's going to grow up and be a wonderful Christian lady and do wonderful things for the Lord. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. From all of a sudden, this kind of bitter hardness face just melted, and she looked at me and a biggest smile came on her face. You know what? Listen, everybody needs somebody that believes in them. Now, notice what Paul said. The wording here is very definite. He didn't say, I believe that you can do these things. He said this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. That's why I said, Paul let them know that he believed that God was going to do something great with them. God wants me. I say to our young people along here, you say, you just one or two of them? No. I say the same thing over and over in a different way to most every child in here. Listen, I know God has something special for you. Listen to me. I've been watching you. And I know God wants to do something great in your life. God's preparing you for something special. Say, Brother Jerry, you just blowing smoke? No. That's true of every child. Every child, God wants to do something wonderful and is capable of doing something wonderful with them. But you know what? We've got to reinforce that. Folks, please, please, please be careful about this. I know kids go have different personalities, and I'll tell you, some personalities are easier to love than others. And some kids, you know what, they struggle in different areas. And you know what, it'd be nice if they were all little fuzzy, lovey balls, but they're not. They're not. But the worst thing you can do is to already write the epitaph on their life by the time they're 7 years old and declare publicly and they're in front of God and country and everyone that this kid's not going to amount to anything. You can't do those kind of things. You don't know how deep that goes. You don't know how hard that hits. And so help these young people out. You know what we need? We need cheerleaders around here. We do. We need cheerleaders around here. And I'm not saying we close our eyes to their struggles. I'm not saying we don't correct problems. I'm just saying even in the midst of doing that, well, there's a difference, folks, between condemning an action and condemning a person. Hate the sin, but love the sinner. And they're going to know which one you love and which one you hate. Now pick up on that. Listen, I believe that. I'm saying this to every young person in this room, and I'm saying this to every adult in this room. I am 100%. Convinced that God is able to perform that which he's begun in you. God has great things for you. Amen. God has great things. You know, not me, brother. Yes, you. Amen. Yes. The one in the church has been voted most likely not to succeed. You. I don't care what everybody votes. I don't care what everybody says. You know what? You just put your eyes on Jesus Christ. Close your ears to the critic. And you know what? Listen to me. I believe this. If a young person could find one adult that truly believes in them, more times than not, that kid will make it. More times than not, that kid will make it. So Paul let them know verbally. He said it to them. He believed that God was going to do something great with them. All right? Now, number five, let's go on. Look at verse number 7, if you will. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all. Notice that? Of you all. Even it is meet. It's profitable for me to think this of you all. And by the way, it is profitable to Paul to think that. It's profitable for me to think that. I think it's cancerous for me to get the point where I start looking around and deciding who's going to make it and who's not going to make it. It's meat for me. It's profitable for me to think this of you all because, watch this, I have you in my heart. Paul let them know that he carried them in his heart. I love that statement. I love it. I love it. Did you see that? He was bold enough to put it right down on paper in black and white. He said, I have you in my heart. I just wonder what that would do this Sunday to a little bus kid if a teacher just on the way out said, hey, you, come here. And put their, I mean, I want you to be appropriate. You know what I'm talking about. But a lady with a little girl or a young man put his hand on a boy's head and said, look up here at me. I want you to tell you something. I carry you all week in my heart. I carry you in my heart. I want you to know, I know life's hard, and I know maybe sometimes things are unfair, but I want to tell you something. Every day, I carry you right here, and I believe in you, and I know God's going to do something great with you. Now, folks, you just have no idea. You just have no idea. You think that kid's going to run and skip out that room and forget that in 15 minutes? You don't know people. You see, we just live in a society where it seems like everybody has as a recreational sport tearing other people down. And I think it's insane. I think it needs to stop.
Amen.
And I don't know how to stop it, but I think it needs to stop. Okay? Don't come tell me about this person or that person. Guess what? Newsflash, nobody's perfect. They're not perfect. I know that. I know we got to deal with things, but good night. Stop condemning them. You see, you don't help somebody by when they're down, kicking them a few times. You help them by reaching down and helping them. Listen, anybody can say what's wrong with somebody. It takes somebody with some wisdom to say, how can we fix what's wrong with somebody? How can we help them overcome this? How can we do something to prop them up or to help them up or to get them back going on the right track, you see? And I believe that. I say that to our staff a lot. You know, don't come to me with just the problems. Come to me with the problem and a solution. Or let's sit down together if you're not sure what the solution is, and let's work out a solution. I mean, anybody can sit in the office and talk 2 hours about every kid and what their problems are, but it takes somebody that has a heart for people to say, okay, these problems exist. Now, what are we going to do? What can we do to help them? What can we do to help them? And to do everything that we can, all right? Paul let them know that he carried them in his heart. Then we'll read the last verse and we'll be done. Verse number 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Paul let them know that he missed them greatly, that he missed them greatly. And I think Paul took the time to do that. Now, from time to time, listen, you're going to see them on Sunday, and you're not going to see them to the next Sunday. You know what? It wouldn't hurt from time to time for something to come in the mailbox every once in a while to your class that says, hey, I'm going to tell you something. I miss you. Or if they don't come on a Sunday, hey, I missed you. I was aware that you weren't there. Let me tell you something. It bothers me when you're not there. I miss seeing you. I hope to see you this next Sunday. More chance than not, you know what? You're going to see them the next Sunday, you see. And I think that has to be conveyed. Every one of us have people that we love. And from time to time, whether it's family, whether it's ministry, whatever it is, we have to spend certain times apart. Every single person likes a reminder that when they're away from somebody that they love, that person is thinking about them and longing for them and wishing that they were with them. Does that sound fair? Does that sound right? And see, that's what Paul did. Now, folks, listen to me. This isn't psychobabble. Okay, I didn't get this off Dr. Phil. All right? This isn't psychobabble. This is a man that probably was more successful than anybody since in history of going into a town of heathens. Heathen Gentiles. You know those scoundrels, those heathen Gentiles? Yeah, like us. Heathen Gentiles. And that had never heard the gospel. And making such an impact, not just because of the message that he carried. Are you listening to this? Not just because he came there to deliver the gospel, but because he came there to deliver his own soul. And it connected with people, and it made a difference in people's life, and it broke down walls, and it softened hearts, and it prepared them to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I think that there's some things here that we could put into practice and maybe be a help and a blessing to rescue somebody or help somebody that otherwise might fall through the cracks around here. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for what we've learned and gleaned from your word. And I pray, dear God, that we could take this wonderful handful of verses that was literally an outflow of the love of God from the heart of the Apostle Paul. And just to spend a little time here at the beginning of this letter loving on people and caring about people and being willing to express that and be transparent and real about it. And Lord, I think that may be just part of the reason, one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul was able to have such an impact here in this city of Philippi. Now, Lord, that's a long time ago and those people are long gone. But people are people the world over and throughout the ages. And God, here in Jasonville, they need to have, everybody ought to have, in this community, a church and membership of that church that loves them and expresses that and cares about them and repeats that and says that. And Lord, there's only so much we can do, and we know there's a sacred line there where, God, you're the ones that have to change your heart and do the eternal divine things. But I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't hinder the message of the Bible and the steps of discipleship and the effectiveness of evangelism by not being willing to give our own souls to this matter. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm so afraid we're going to scuttle out of here and then the day's events take over our mind and tomorrow's plans and not lock this in. People, let me tell you something. You, 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 I'm talking about you right there. You can make a divine, eternal difference in the life of somebody else. You have been given by God the power to do that. You really can. You can absolutely make a difference and an impact, but you can't do it if you're thinking about yourself all the time. You can't do it if you're worried about yourself. You can only do that as you're willing to give your heart to people. And that means sometimes that heart's going to get broken. It means sometimes it's going to get stomped. It means sometimes you're going to say, I don't want to go through that. Listen, you stop loving and you're as good as dead. You really are spiritually, you're as good as dead. You've got to care. Somebody's got to care. Somebody's got to care. Now, Lord, fasten this to our hearts. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.